Your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, we'll read down through verse 10. Hear God's very words. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood in striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had the fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He for our profit, that we might be partakers of His holiness. May God add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word. As I told you before, last week we did not get very far, and I want to run back over some of that material today in speaking of chastisement, because I believe it's very important for our hearing. So turn with me to 2 Samuel 21, verse 1, and we'll take a more detailed look at what we looked at last week with regard to chastisement. And we may go a couple of weeks on this last topic here before we move on. We are still talking about the precious and tender love of God that He has for His people. For His children. We're still talking about the doctrine of adoption. And in adoption, how it is that God has a great care and love for His children. Having that care and love, part of that care and love that He has, is their chastisement. And I want to talk to you about the concept of chastisement biblically. So first of all, the thing that I want you to see is that chastisement, especially for those in authority over various societies, whether it be the pastor of a church, the father of a family, the boss of a company, the mother over her children, no matter what that sphere of authority is, that oftentimes, when those who are in authority sin, they are chastised, and that chastisement does also extend down to their children or to those who are under their authority. Now, this is a difficult concept for us. It is hard for us to understand why the Lord would do this. Let's not doubt the Lord's genius, and we'll get to that in a few moments. Let us prove the concept biblically, because it is an impetus. It is a motivation that the Lord gives to us in understanding that when we sin, we may not be the only ones who are chastised for it, but even those under our authority may also be chastised. So turn with me, if you have not already, to 2 Samuel 21:1. Notice, "Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year." So 3 consecutive years of famine. Now, this is not a society in which they had large stores or things like that. They didn't have the Walmart to go down to. 3 years of famine in a society like that is a very grievous thing. "And David inquired of the Lord." He did the right thing, didn't he? When we are put under chastisement or trial, what do? We cry out to the Lord. Well, that's exactly what David did. He cried out to the Lord. Notice what the Lord said to him in verse 1. "And the Lord answered, It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." 3 years of famine and chastisement upon the nation of Israel because someone who is dead sinned half a generation ago. You say, what is this whole thing with the Gibeonites? Turn with me to Joshua chapter 9. The story is in verses 3 through 27. We won't read the whole thing for the sake of time, but the Gibeonites heard all that Joshua did to Jericho and Ai. So they were sore afraid of the Israelites. They were afraid that they would be destroyed. And the Lord had commanded that they would destroy them. And so they came to Joshua. And before they came, they dressed up like men who had been on a far travel. They wore their worst shoes and their most ratty clothes. They took moldy bread in their sacks. And they traveled on animals that they had somehow made to look like they had been traveling for some time. And they came to Joshua and his men. And they said, we are from a far country. And we've heard all that the Lord has done through you, and we would like to become your servants. Right? And so we hear of that dialogue. They went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him in verse 6, and the men of Israel, we become from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us. How shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, we are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, who are ye? From whence come ye? And they said, from a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God, for we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and so on and so forth. And so they said, this is our bread here, this moldy bread. Oh, it was hot when we put it in our sacks. And these shoes, they were new when we left out, when we left the house. And now they're all worn out. And they said, are you sure you don't live among us? And they said, oh yeah, we don't live among you. And so they made a pact. They made a covenant. They made an agreement that the Gibeonites would be the servants of the children of Israel. Did Saul make that covenant? No, Joshua and his men did. So we see, number one, the inviolable nature of oaths, don't we? And how important oaths are. But moving up then to 2 Samuel 21, there's famine in the land for 3 years. And David has no idea why there's a famine. And so he inquires of the Lord, and the Lord says, well, this famine has come for Saul and his bloody house because he didn't keep the covenant that Joshua made with the Gibeonites. Therefore, all of Israel is going to suffer. And so we see the principle that those who are in authority often, because of their sin, cause those who are under them to receive some chastisement as well. Let's take a look at another example. In Exodus chapter 10 and verse 7, you don't need to turn there. Just remember with me the judgment that the Lord wrought upon Egypt. And why did the Lord bring such judgments upon Egypt? Well, He was pursuing a course to have His people released. Of course that's true. But who suffered? Who suffered in Egypt because of the plagues that the Lord sent? Well, the people of Egypt suffered grievously. Finally, it affected Pharaoh's house. But for the most part, over and again, the people of Egypt suffered grievously because of Pharaoh's hardness of heart and refusal to let the children of Israel go. Finally, the helpers and magicians and advisors to Pharaoh said, why don't you let them go? Don't you understand that Egypt is destroyed? So Pharaoh sat and watched the destruction of his entire nation based on the decisions, the sinful decisions that he was making out of the hardness of his heart while the people suffered. Every firstborn son in the house of Egypt died Passover night. even in Pharaoh's house, but all the rest of them, man and beast, in every household, there was death because of Pharaoh's hard heart. Okay, well, Saul and Pharaoh, yeah, well, those wicked guys. Well, how about King David? Turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. In 1 Chronicles 21, and of course the counterpart to this passage in 2 Kings tells us that it was the Lord that provoked David. And here it says Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David. And we don't understand that there is any sort of contradiction or disparity between those. We understand that it was God's sovereign working upon Satan that he should rise up and tempt David to number the people. And you know, it was the glory of kings to have the number of their armies, right? And so even Joab, that old hardened, battle-hardened soldier, when David told him to go number the people, said, "The Lord make His people as many as they be, as the sand of the sea, but please do not force me to do this thing." And the word of David prevailed against the word of Joab. He was the king after all. And so Joab went out and numbered the people. And so we pick it up in verse 5. "And Joab gave the sum of the number to the people of David, and all they of Israel were 1,000,000 and 100,000 men that drew sword, and Judah was 70,000 men that drew sword, but Levi and Benjamin counted not among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. And God was pleased with this thing. God was displeased with this thing, therefore he smote Israel. And David said unto God, 'I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing. Now I beseech thee, do away with the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly.' And the Lord spake unto Gad, David's seer, saying, 'Go and tell David, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things. Choose thee one of them, that I may do it unto thee.' So Gad came to David and said unto him, 'Thus saith the Lord, choose thee either 3 years famine, or 3 months to be destroyed before thy foes, or that the sword of thine enemies overtake thee, or else 3 days the sword of the Lord, even the pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all the coasts of Israel. Now therefore advise thyself what word I shall bring again to him that sent me.' And David said unto Gad, 'I am in a great strait. Let me fall now into the hand of the Lord, for great are His mercies, but let me not fall into the hand of the men.'" So in other words, David chose number 3. And so we read that God sent the destroying angel, and he went through all the land of Israel and destroyed. And the Lord repented him of the evil and said to the angel that destroyed, "It is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And David lifted up his eyes, I'm in verse 16, and saw the angel of the Lord stand between the earth and the heaven, having drawn a sword in his hand stretched out over Jerusalem. And David and the elders of Israel, who were clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. Now notice the plaintive cry of David. And David said unto God, "Is it not I that commanded the people to be numbered? Even I it is that have sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on thy people, that they should be plagued." And the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. And of course the story goes on from there, how that David refused to receive that field for nothing, but bought it from Ornan the Jebusite and offered there the burnt offering, and the plague was stayed. But did you notice that even in godly David, when he sinned and sinned grievously against the Lord, that his subjects were subjected to the chastisement along with himself, so that that pestilence that fell not only upon David and on his household, but also upon all those inhabitants of the nation of Israel. And we hear that plaintive cry of David, "What have these done?" that they should be so chastised. 70,000 fell by the pestilence. What does that mean for us then? Well, it means that for fathers, their actions place their wives and children at risk at times if they sin. It means that for mothers, that when they sin, they place their husbands and children at risk. It means that those who are in authority in the workplace, for instance, the owner of a company or the CEO of a company, when he sins, he places his employees at risk as they stand liable to chastisement as well. It means that when kings make untoward and sinful decisions, that the Lord, for His own purposes and for the love that He has for His people, places those subjects of the king in harm's way. It means that the chastisement of the Lord extends wherever it needs to go to accomplish its end. And it means that we must be very careful how we conduct ourselves. But it's not just those who are in authority. As I told you last week, turn with me. I'll tell you what, let's speak on for another moment. Have we not seen this in our own experience? Have we not seen how that when a father fails in his duty before God and God moves in correction upon him, many times it is not himself that will endure hardship, but the Lord turns the father from his rebellious way by afflicting him and his family, or even by afflicting him by his family. How faithful is our God! This means that for pastors and elders that they are chastened for their sins by the Lord afflicting those that are under their charge. Once again, have we not seen churches out of control, beset by the fat of the month, sin rife in the congregation, and at the head a pastor out of control, pursuing his own agenda, and his flock suffering for it, and the Lord using this to intensify His own chastisement? A false prophet can lead a whole nation astray, and as a consequence of his sin, many be defiled. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 27. Verse 12. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, concerning all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve his people and live. Why will ye die, thou and the people, by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath spoken against the nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, for I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, that ye might perish, and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake unto the priests and to all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them. Serve the king of Babylon and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. In verse 15 of chapter 28, then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year shalt thou die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died in the same year, in the seventh month. And yet for all of that, the people of Israel did not hearken unto Jeremiah, but said, we're going to go down to Egypt rather than go to Babylon. And so the Lord sent grievous chastisements because of those false prophets that turned the heart of the whole nation against Jeremiah. A false prophet can lead a whole nation astray. And so for those of you who are in authority, I say unto you that God is a faithful Father. And He will not stop. He will pursue you as far as those who are under your authority to turn you from your evil way. We have seen this time and time again as the Lord sees those sins of the fathers, they are transmitted to the sons, and that chastisement is transmitted to the entire family. And we see the devastation that is wrought by those who are in authority who refuse to do their duty before God. And yet God, as a faithful Father, will not simply wink at their sin, will not turn away from it, will not pretend as if it's not there, but will exact from His people that kind of repentance that follows true faith. Have you been put to chastisements? The Lord does so to turn you from your sins, and the Lord will do all sorts of things in that chastisement. He will make your chastisement grievous to you so that you will turn. So much does He hate sin in His people. So great is His love for them. We must come to grips with the great love of God and how important it is that if God loves us, that He hates our sin. And hating our sin will drive upon us hard with chastisements. Oh, the way of the transgressor is a hard way, and the Lord will chastise us and bring us to ourselves before Him. But it's not just, and this is the astonishing part to me, it is not just those who are in authority and those under their authority, but it is those who are equals as well. When one of a congregation sins, we are brothers and sisters and in covenant with one another, and yet it is possible that the entire congregation suffer for the sin of one, that the Lord would drive sin from the midst of His people. So much does the Lord hate sin. So much does He hate it, especially among His people, that He will chastise them and drive it from them. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 7, verse 1. You remember what happened in Joshua chapter 6, right? A great victory. They marched around the walls of Jericho 7 days. The seventh day they marched around it 7 times. They blew the trumpet and shouted for the glory of the Lord at the end of the last march, and the walls fell down flat and they rushed up and took the city. All the soldiers probably stationed on the wall perished at the falling of the walls. And it was easy pickings for the people of God. And so they went to Ai next. That was the next city of conquest. But there was something that happened in between Jericho and Ai. They were told that the city of Jericho was what? It was Hormah, devoted. That everything in the city was to be piled up as a heap unto the Lord. Not one thing was to come out of that city in spoil. It was all Hormah, devoted to the Lord. But Achan refused to hearken to that admonition. Verse 1, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the side of Bethel, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said, Let not all the people go up. Let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. And make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us around, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff." 36 men died in Israel for the sin of Achan that day, because the assembly was not pure. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 22. And we'll see a commentary, an inspired commentary on that. You remember what happened in Joshua chapter 22? The conquest of the land is complete. There is no more land to conquer. Israel has thoroughly overrun all of their enemies in the land of promise. And so the Transjordanic tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, are going home to their inheritance across Jordan on the west side. Sorry, the east side of Jordan. And so they get over there and they decide that they're going to set up an altar of stones. And so they rear it up on the other side of Jordan. And all the people on the east, on the west side of Jordan see it. And they're ready to go to war as soon as they see it. Let's pick up the narrative there. "And the children of Israel heard," verse 11, "say, behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, have built an altar over against the land of Canaan in the borders of Jordan, at the passage of the children of Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered themselves together at Shiloh to go up to war against them. And the children of Israel sent unto the children of Reuben, and to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, into the land of Gilead, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, and with him 10 princes of each, a chief of each chief house, a prince throughout all the tribes of Israel. And each one was the head of the house of their fathers among the thousands of Israel. And they came unto the children of Reuben, and unto the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, unto the land of Gilead. And they spake with them, saying, Thus saith the whole congregation of the Lord, What trespass is this that ye have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, in that ye have builded you an altar, that ye might rebel this day against the Lord? Was the iniquity of Peor too little for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord, but that ye must turn away this day from following the Lord? And will it be, seeing that ye rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow He will be wroth with the whole congregation?" Verse 20, "Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man perished not alone in his iniquity? The Lord hates sin in His people. And because He hates sin in His people, He will chastise not just the lessers from the greaters. He will chastise an entire congregation for the sins of one or two. Because He hates sin in His people. Because He would drive it from them. Because He would not that His people be affected by such poison. Because He loves us. Because as a part and parcel of His great love that He has for all of His people, that He knows the danger of sin in the camp. And so not only in a family, but even in a society, Sin in the camp causes chastisement to fall upon the many. Oh, the children of Israel had learned their lesson with Achan. They remembered the 36 of them that had died. They remembered falling down before the Lord and wondering why the Lord had kept them out of Ai. They remembered that sin in the camp defiles many. You see, brothers and sisters, the Lord hates sin. I don't know if we talk about that often enough. I don't know if we talk about it often enough, how much the Lord loves righteousness and hates sin. He hates our sin to the point that He will punish us. How many of you have ever watched families who hate their children by refusing to punish them? Oh, we had this family that we knew back in California, and I told you about little Scott before. Little Scott was just begging his dad to spank him. "Please, Dad, show me that you love me and chastise me from time to time." "Oh, Scott, stop doing that. Don't do that, Scott. Don't do that, Scott. Scott, don't. Scott." Oh, he's over the hill. Over and again, and poor Scott walking all the way up the hill, looking back at his dad saying, "Dad, when are you going to grow a backbone and stop me?" Oh, the Lord is not like that. The Lord hates sin and loves His people to the extent that He will chastise them. We are in covenant one with another, in more so closer relation in families, so that when we sin, the entirety of the congregation suffers for it because the Lord would drive that sin from us. Brothers and sisters, do we not see the responsibility, the great responsibility that we have toward one another before the Lord? So that we should be clear of known sin. Repent and forsake your sins. It's not just you that suffers for them. The Lord will chastise the congregation sorely to affect you, to drive you from your sin. Now we might say, well, if the Lord does that, He's unjust. How is it that the Lord is just, and how does that comport with the statement of Ezekiel 18? And turn with me there. How does that comport with the statement of Ezekiel 18? Verse 19, "Yet ye say, why doth not the Son bear the iniquity of the Father? When the Son hath done that which is lawful and right, and hath kept all my statutes, and hath done them, he shall surely live. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Son shall not bear the iniquity of the Father, neither shall the Father bear the iniquity of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked be upon him. But if the wicked will turn from all his sins that he hath committed, and keep all my statutes, and do that which is lawful and right, he shall surely live and not die." Well, how does that comport then? How does that compare to what we've been studying about chastisement? Well, first of all, the Lord is talking about judgment here and not chastisement. That's the first point. The first point is that God does not judge, that is, judge with that judgment of sin, rather than a loving chastisement, but with the judgment of His anger. He doesn't judge someone's sins upon someone else. That's the first thing. But the second thing is this, that so often our sins are interrelated with one another. That when one sins and others are complicit in it, or when one sins because of a common temptation and others, while not committing that sin, desired to commit that sin in their minds, the Lord justly chastises all. You see, the point there is that while there is no judgment, that is, eternal judgment, condemnation, that falls upon one for another's sin, certainly there is chastisement because our sins are, if you will, contagious. When one sins and others are complicit in it. How many in Achan's day didn't take of the stuff but wanted to? And how many in David's day, when David numbered the people, didn't number the people but were proud in their numbers and took occasion from the king's sin to sin themselves and begin to trust in their numbers so that that chastisement fell upon the many? We are a covenant people. We are related one to another. And when one sins, we all are affected in one way or another with that sin in varying degrees because of our various closeness or distance from one another. And the Lord hates sin in His people and will not permit it. He's a faithful Father. He loves you and He loves me. And He will drive sin out of His people, sometimes by very dire means. Oh, we must learn to hate sin more. We must learn to have the same attitude of our Father when it comes to sin. And the Lord, in order that He might inculcate that attitude in us, sometimes chastises those who are closest to us. You heard the plaintive cry of David. What of these sheep? Was it not my sin? What of these sheep? Do you think David's ever going to commit that sin again? And when a father does something that is untoward and his family suffers for it, don't you think that that's going to be an impetus to him to hate that sin the more? You see, those under authority are often chastised because they in some way partake of those sins. When we lead others into sin with our bad example, brothers and older brothers and sisters, listen to me. When we lead others into sin with our bad example and we see them fall for their sin, does it not cause us to loathe ourselves and to hate our sin the more? Oh, the Lord loves us. This is not a judgment from the Lord. This is His loving chastisement. It is always bounded and founded out of His love. It is His great bounding love toward us that chastises us and strikes us with that chastising hand of His, that we may turn from our sins and turn to righteousness. Repent of them. Oh, that the Lord would so affect the people around us that we love because of the contagion of our sins ought to be impetus enough for us to turn from them. It's not a sign, however, of God's disfavor. He does not desert His children. Rather, the Scriptures are clear in that in such times the Lord takes their affections off of those things which they had placed too much trust in and shuts them up to dependence upon Him. This is also a sure token of the love of God. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. We do not have time to read the chapter. It is an incredible chapter. I would commend it to your reading in your Sabbath day afternoons or whenever you have time this week. Ezekiel 16 speaks of the children of Israel as that cast off child. A little girl having been newly born and cast into the field, a cast off from her parents. And the Lord passed by and said, "Behold, thou art in thy blood. And even though thou art in thy blood, live." Live. And so the Lord goes on in Ezekiel 16 to tell of how He brought up that little child in His house and how He raised her up and trained her in the finest manner, and how that she became quite a lady. And He decked her with ornaments, and He gave to her pleasant jewelry and clothing. He gave her a mitre, a headdress, and wonderful shoes for her feet. He gave her perfumes and everything that she could want. And then what happened? She became enamored with herself. And she became vain. And so what then proceeded from that grace and mercy that the Lord had given to her was that she began to give her wares away. She began to give them to her competitors and not unto the Lord, because although the Lord brought her up in His house, when she became of age, He betrothed her to Himself as His wife. He found her cast away in the field and brought her to His house and raised her up, the finest of ladies, and brought her to Himself as His dear wife. And yet she sold her love to every passerby. Ezekiel 16 tells us. And so what does the Lord say He will do to His cherished bride? What will He do? He will tear off her ornaments. He'll take away her jewels. He will chastise her to the point that she will learn to loathe herself because of her sins. And then in the end, He will bring her back to Himself. You see, that's the kind of God He is. Oh, He hates our sin. And He will severely chastise us for it because He loves us. He will turn us away. He will make us to cast opprobrium on our sins that we formerly loved. He will cause us to forsake those competitors to Him. And He will bring us back to Himself because He loves us. That's what the chastisement of the Lord is. I could go on for another 45 minutes. I guess I'll save it for next week. We're going to take a look at a couple of other instances in Scripture where the Lord chastises His people and brings them to Himself because of His great love for them, His great hatred of sin, and His restorative power in chastisement. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou dost not leave us to our own devices. Thou dost not cast us off when we sin against Thee, but as a faithful Father pursuing us, as it were, to the ends of the earth, chastising, correcting us, granting that such chastisement falls not only on us, but on our loved ones, that we might be the more clear on the hatred that Thou hast for sin and on the love that Thou hast for us. We pray that when we are chastised, that Thou wouldst grant us strength not to murmur against Thee, but to confess such chastisement shall not break us up. Rather, it shall heal and mend us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.